We are tonight on Isaiah chapter 27. And somebody pray, you have the paper with me in page 78. I say on the top that I read this prayer and I thought it was good. God doesn't care so much about being analyzed, mainly. He wants to be loved. I thought that I read it in a book, a prayer in England, in the Oxford University. There is a book of prayer. You put the internet, goes to the university. Of course, you had to be a fellow student. I'm a fellow student there and also in Alexandria. This is a wonderful quotation. God doesn't really mind. It makes you feel blessed if you try to analyze, but God wants to be loved. And how do we love God? Remember, we know that. How do we love God? Those who love God, what they do? Keep his commandments. And so I thought that this prayer, the man don't say anything more. That was the quotation. But I thought to myself, we believers, when we see something like that, the scriptures start pumping into our head. And I thought it was very lovely to start the study today with this. We're going to pray, and then we'll look into the scripture together. Our Heavenly Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your spirit, we are helpless. So give us your word today, and let the spirit show us your way. In Jesus we pray, amen. Now, last time we have been in Isaiah chapter 26, and was a song Israel will sing to the Lord. I'm reading Isaiah 26 in verse 1. So in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. That's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Now, this week is chapter 27. It is a song the Lord sing to Israel. And 26, Israel sing to the Lord. But now, the Lord sing to Israel. Look at 27 and verse 2. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. See, God loves to say that the church and Israel is a vineyard. God loved that. All right? Now, remember chapter 5? God sent to Israel, but was in regard to their failure. Now, here in chapter 27 is a striking contrast in this song during the millennium. They call it the millennium in the scripture. And we study Revelation for 3 years, and we know that there is a time where God's people are going to be with the Lord for a special care. And the theme of the song is the fruitfulness of the nation and God's care. My grandma has a vineyard in our property, and she taught me there was the grapes were very tiny and very, very black and sweet as can be. And I had to watch out that I don't pack it a lot in my stomach before I put it in the basket. And she taught me how to take bags away and how to clean it up every day and how to care and be sure they had a form and so on. A vineyard takes a lot of care. You see it. You drive it here to Highway 152 and you see it on the side and looks like they're taking care by themselves, but no so. Every day and every hour there is somebody cleaning with air, and so the air makes the grapes very powerful and very fruitful. And the Lord thinking we are God's vineyard. He is a striking contrast in this song during the millennium. The theme is the fruitfulness of the nation. Now, we will see the enemy defeated. Sometimes asking me and McDonald's when I go in the morning to talk, say, well, when Satan is going to be down, they ask me. So people who have no idea, these are Spanish people, of Satan or anything, remember they grow up in the Roman Catholicism, where they don't teach them to fear that Satan is attacking. And he said, when Satan is going to be down. No, it's going to talk about the gathering of his people back to the land. And that's the discussion that our brother Richard Hill, the missionary, is going to talk this Wednesday. He's going to talk about, I think he's premillennialist, I think that's what it's called. And he's going to talk about Israel reigning. I really like to hear that. In my seminary, I listened to that and agree with that. But I like to listen again and see. He's a Jew, remember. He's a very good Christian man. He comes all the way from Las Vegas and he's his quarter. He has 7 or 8 churches here. Cannot be speaking on Sunday because he overbooked his schedule. But I'd love to have him on Wednesday and listen carefully what he has to say. All right? Let's talk about it. Okay, the fruitful vineyard in verse 1. Look at this, verse 1, 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. So God tells you what Leviathan is. It's a serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. Who also is a serpent in the Bible? Satan. So people are looking for a big giant animal, and I'm looking for Satan. God's talking about Satan, all right? Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now, Satan's first work was with who? With Eve, all right? That was his first work. So Leviathan, to me, is a symbolic serpent, like monster, which represent wicked nations and the revolt against God. And actually, to me, this is the devil himself. Now, I know people who are premillennial and so on, they don't believe that, but I think this is a picture of Satan, that God's going to defeat him and put him away. Now, I make this point in 2:2:2. Remember, symbols are used in the scripture because they help the writer emphasize a point. Move one to action, help the memory, are effective in illustrating, and are useful in making the unfamiliar familiar. Symbols are good. I have a hard time in algebra, so the teacher put 2 apples and 2 oranges and asked me, 1 apple plus 1 apple, 2 apples. Then he put 2 oranges and said, 1 orange plus 1 orange, 2 oranges. Then he put an apple and an orange, and now what do we have? 1 apple plus 1 orange equal to 1 apple plus 1 orange. Or we can replace the names and put A and B and so on, and that's how algebra is. And so a teacher helped me. I'm so slow, so the teacher helped me to understand the concept, because once you understand the concept in mathematics, then you are there. Okay, now, the Holman Bible Dictionary, I copy this. Leviathan was seen in ancient legends as a sea monster engaged in primordial warfare with the gods. So the dictionary talks about the legends of Egypt, and is even in the unbeliever world, Leviathan is considered a legend as a figure of a speech. And so I'm not too far. That's what I want to be sure. I'm not too far in this. Now, it also speaks of the devil's activity from the beginning of the scripture, don't we? Look at verse 1 again. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. You remember what he said to Eve? She said, "Now, darling, if you eat this, you will be like God." And then he's gone. You don't see it anymore talking. It's like a serpent, don't we? He bites and runs. Have you ever been bitten by a serpent? They go, gone, see? And so to me, it's the devil activities from the beginning. That is in the sea, said the scripture. From being the menace from the sea, he becomes what I call the chicken of the sea then. Tuna is the chicken of the sea, but in spiritually, Satan it is. Now, I want to know this for you. Revelation 13 In verse 1, so that you get an idea of these Leviathan. Revelation 13, in verse 1. Then I stood in the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horn 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And that's only one person. That is Satan himself. And so I had no doubt that this Leviathan, God start Isaiah 27 by saying, don't be afraid, I take care of Satan. Now, the sore sure gives away the timing of the event. What else do you read of the Lord with a sword? See, in verse 27 said, in that day the Lord with a severe sword. That when then when you see read that, then you have to look in the scripture, the timing when the sword is used. And we go to that glorious chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. As I said this morning, if you ever sad or something, you read chapter 19 and we'll help you. And look at in verse 15. Now out of his mouth, talking about Christ and the white horse, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. So I think God is saying to us this in a very clear way. In verse 1, he said, the Lord is going to take care of Satan. And the word Lord in the King James in verse 1 is in capital, which implies Jehovah, which implies is Christ. And I think verse 1 is talking about the victory that Christ will have over Satan finally. You remember 1 Corinthians 15, which said, and the last enemy that will be put to the end is death, which is Satan. And so God is saying, we do not have to worry about, in the sense, how long Satan is going to be active. There will be a day where God will take care of him. Now, if someone, I said at the very last point in 78, if someone asks you, why doesn't God destroy the devil? Answer with the only greater answer, God will. And here it is, again, the book of Revelation. Isaiah refers back and forth to Revelation. And in Revelation 20, and in verse 10, we read these words. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beasts and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night, looking for how long? Forever. Is that right? Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that there is torment. Mr. Camping, this holy man of God who was used of God so mighty, for the gospel, came to the conclusion that there is no torment. And it's sad because you look in chapter 20 and in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And they say, well, you disappear. But there is a connotation here. You and I are not animals who disappear. You and I are human beings who give an account to God. And death means I'm separating from God. It's not that I pass away and there is no memory of me. Clearly, Revelation 20 and verse 10 said that there is a torment forevermore, and it's going to be done in that way. So what we learn here is, first of all, in Isaiah 27:1 is saying, God is saying to us, I'm going to take care of the enemy of my people. And it's going to be by going to the captain of the enemy army. And who is the captain of the enemy army? Satan himself. If you, Brother Greg, look in 1 Peter 5:8 and read it for me, you will see it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that's the enemy. And the head is Satan. And Greg is going to read it for you.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah, the devil may be represented by a lawyer, be represented by a doctor, be represented by an evil person, but it's the devil. And God said here in verse 27, in chapter 27, verse 1, that he is going to take care of that. Are we not blessed that we don't have to fight with the devil? God is going to do it and is going to put it on. Now he's going to talk about beautiful things, God's gardening. Look at in verse 2, red wine. You like red wine? And that day seemed to her a vineyard of red wine. You see it? Red wine. a choice vineyard, a fruitful vineyard. And God, what is that? What is he talking about? Now I'm going to be very careful in dividing the scripture. The Bible talks about vineyard of one nation. Look in chapter 5 and in verse 7. In chapter 5 and in verse 7, he tells you of one nation. Who is the vineyard of God? The Bible said in Isaiah 5, verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. Now, if the scripture will say is Israel, then there is room for saying that include the church. But the house of Israel is used in the Old Testament to describe Israel himself. And I have to admit it, it's just beautiful. Now, Jesus uses the same picture for his church, though. Look at the, this is the compensation. In John chapter 15, Jesus used the same picture that you see here for Israel for his church. And I'm going to read a few verses for you. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is a wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So he's spoken to Jews and to Gentiles. And look at what he says. Abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Talking about you and me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, I love that one, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So he's talking about, and Isaiah is talking about Israel, and in the New Testament is talking about the church. And so we are God's gardening, and we don't have to worry about it. Thus, God's original plan for Israel and the church is his care and providential provision so that there will be good fruit. So each one of us, God prunes. When there's something wrong in our life, God take it away. Why? So that you got the good fruits. He's not punishing you. He's just pruning. Like I told you, my grandma told me how to prune and how to do this and the other. And the grapes became very strong. And that's how God does. And he speaks to Israel. And he sings this song. I take care of Satan. I will eliminate him. I will burn forever, like the scripture said. And I take care. But I'm pruning you. And I'm really help you. Now, let's look in verse 3. Watered by whom? Verse 2, Isaiah 27, 2. And that day, seeing to her a vineyard of red wine. Verse 3, I, the Lord, keep it. Wow. He is the one who walks around. And you're on a farm. Some of you are farm boys. Or maybe grew up in a dairy or something. You know the one who keep the whole thing. It's a lot of work. So, I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment. I water it, good the Lord, every moment. Lest any hurt it, I keep it night and day. Do you know that the Lord cares for you and me night and day? Now, is not that encouraging? See, and remember how we started in 26, Israel singing to the Lord. In 27, the Lord is singing for us. Hey, come on, get on. His Spanish guitar. He said, get on. He said, look at what you have. You know, he knows we get depressed from time. And so he's saying all of this. It's just amazing. We are protected by him. I really like to read Psalm 34 in verse 7 in connection to that. Psalm 34 in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Now you know it. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. One time somebody told me, he said, oh, that's not true. This is things and so on. And I started doubting. But now when you look here in Isaiah, in chapter 27, verse 3, I, the Lord, keep it. He said, I water it every moment, lest any hurt. I keep it day and night. It's the angel of the Lord. And thank God that many times, many things could happen to us, but the protection of God has saved us the problem. Round the clock, surveillance by God. He will care for the root and the shoot, the bud and the blossom. From the root to the shoot to the fruit. All right? Now, notice root and fruit go together. Verse 6, look at this. Those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud. I was telling my wife after I came on Thursday, after I spent the day on the study, I was saying, I'm so glad. I said, at dinner, I said, I'm so glad that without root, there is no blossom. And you say, Pastor, you just learned that? No, but when you see it, you know, when you see it right there, without root, there is no blossom. There can be no life of holiness, that's fruit, if you don't have a deep foundation in the Lord. Nobody can be a happy Christian unless you are deep, solid, grounded in the scripture. And I want to say something about my wife in respect to this. For years, I worked in family radio, and there were really crazy things said. Nothing disturbed my wife because she many times told me, I know what I have believed. And I understand it. That was the root that somebody, I don't know, a mother put out there and so on. And so she read the scripture. It was in her heart. And when somebody says something new, she will consider, but not shake her because of the root that you have. You know, a speaker can speak, say this. And if you're rooted in the word, you listen and say, yeah, but it's not so. You're at peace. What a blessing statement here God made. Round the clock surveillance. And God said, please get fruit in verse 6. If a tree lacks fruit, it could be because the lack of good roots. You know, when your trees becomes a little yellow, there is lack of nitrogen because the roots do not get watered properly. All right? And so that's what it is. Now, how the question is obvious then, how is your foundation in Christ? Your understanding of the Word of God and its fruit. How do you understand the Bible? Some people who are only theologians, they don't have the Bible for practical living, and they lack that fruit. Indeed, that's what it is. Now, Christian morals are dependent upon right Christian doctrines. That's very, very important. So we must have the true root. And look at in Isaiah 11. What is our root? You know, here it is. Isaiah chapter 11 is the root. Okay. And look at in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know what it is. Out of Jesse comes Jesus. Is that right? Look at verse 10. Same chapter. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So our root has to be Christ Jesus. Cannot be a confession of faith, cannot be a pastor, cannot be somebody's doctrines. A root of our life is Jesus. If you have no Jesus, then you have no root on it. Now, it is a deep root. If you go to Psalm 80 with me in verse 8 and verse 9. Psalm 80. And look at in verse 8 and in verse 9. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted. You prepare room for it and cause it to take deep root and it fill the land. So God, when God took Israel, he caused them to have a deep root in God. And you know the man who did that, that was Moses. Not once he doubted about his commitment and the promise of the Lord. Now, also if we are bearing the wrong kind of fruitage, it might be because of the devil at work in our lives, or maybe we have been negligent with ourselves. So how can we be diligent to bear the right kind of fruit? Now, Romans 8 and verse 1 give you the answer to that question. And it's obvious, it is walking and living in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You take no decisions according to your best reasoning. You take no decisions according to the best guess. You just write, you make your decisions according to the Scripture. All right? And it is very important to keep the peace of mind. And we as a church, as you heard today, the business meeting, we're going to be facing a little difficulty with missionaries. One die, two die. Now, the one who died, one left the mission field, and one died. The one who left the mission field was supported kindly until he found a job. And then the one who died now, his wife is trying to do the job. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, the wisdom of God is we first need to know what kind of missionaries we want to have, and then make a decision according to God's word. In other words, we don't make decisions by sentimentals. This person is, I have a missionary who happened to be my sister-in-law and so on, but that doesn't count. What counts is the things in the Bible. Our accountant tells us, we get in very difficult trouble if we write a check to a person. We have to write a check to an institution. So there is no, what they call, washing money or something like that. So in other words, we need to have the roots there. And so I thought that there is a little lack of, in our policy that we never dream. We just got the missionaries and never wrote anything about what is a missionary for us and what the mission is supposed to do and what we want the missionary to do. And so I'm going to write the paper to the deacons. They will look on it. They will add it, take it, and then present it to you, the church, and then vote it. Then we make decisions. So we have a route, and then we follow. And it's the same thing in the Christian life is in that way. Now, how can we be diligent to bear the right fruit? Is by walking in the Spirit. We make decisions in the Spirit. We don't make decisions, oh, this is my friend, this is the other. No, that doesn't count. I was explaining one member of the family. He said, well, no, we need to do this, this is God's institution. We are a family together, but we make decisions on the basis of God's ordinance and God's Spirit, and whatever God said, we will do. Now, the Spirit is the actual presence of God in our life, I said in point 2.10.7.3. I use a construction code to do this paper. Through which fellowship with God is made possible. And power is given for winning the warfare against sin in the soul. Nobody can say, I have no power. Let's go to Ezekiel. I think I like, you know what it is, but I'd like you to see Ezekiel 37. Go to the right in your Bible and you recall yourself. Ezekiel 37. In verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 37 and verse 27. Look at what God said. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, see, we need to be careful that all the decisions, all the activities, everything we say and do is on the basis of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. For the first time in my life, Dr. McCormick and I got really upset with each other. And we were in a commercial place in Panarea. And believe it or not, he stood up from his little chair. And my wife was on the side. He lost control of himself. And he told me something. So I stood up. Now, people are watching. We were by the fireplace. People are watching. I stood up and I yelled to him. I said, "That's not what the Bible said." And people were watching and started running. I said, "This guy is going to hit the old man in the chair." You know, I was upset. And so I said, I'll be back. So I went to the car. I got my Bible. I said, "I want to read this to you." And so I read it. And he just came down. But, you know, it doesn't matter. The worst thing it is when you have to cancel a friend. But you have to tell it like it is. You have to tell according to the scripture, see? It is very important. Now, I'd like to go to the next section, which is almost to the end. It's chapter 27, Isaiah. And we start in verses 7 to 13. Look at in verse 11, what he says. This is the great gathering. He said, "When the buds are withered, they will be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor." Now, that's for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, Satan will not have mercy on you. Satan will make you sin and make you happy, but will have no mercy on you, will try to destroy. Now, verse 9, notice especially the dramatic destruction of the dumb of idols. You know, people, the Catholics, they have those muñecos on the wall. Look at here. "Therefore, by these, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. And this is all the fruit of taking away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chuck stones, they are beaten to dust. Wooden images and incense altars shall not stand." I wish the Catholic people will understand it, that God is not pleased with these icons that people try to represent and do that. Now, I want you to notice that in order for Israel to bear fruit, God must prune, deep, trim, snip, cut back, reduce, and shorten, and the same thing for us. When things happen, you lose your job, the this and the other, or something happens, you get cut, I get fall like a stupid, I'm going to cover my car, and I'm falling my yard, and I saw where to land. You know, that's a goalie attitude. First thing, you look where to land, so I land on the left, not too far. I got the concrete on my face. So God knows how to do and how to discipline you. Nothing is for bad, brother. Nothing that happened to you is for bad. It's for making you better. That's what God is saying. Now, the idea of pain, I'm looking in 2:15:2, the idea of pain and discipline in order to bring forth the good fruit of character is a clear biblical theme. And I'll show you to you in the book of Hebrews. It's very clear that God exercises discipline on us. In Hebrews 12, and in verse 5, and in verse 6, he said, "And you have forgotten," Hebrews 12, 5, "and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." In other words, it's not an easy. You do what you want. The Lord is disciplined and moving you in his way. Now, going back to Isaiah 27, in verse 13, we read, "So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown." You know what that day is, the coming. "They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt." The judging of the nation that oppressed Israel will take place by God. And there is a double understanding of this. You can understand this literally, that the nation of Israel will be protected, and people are talking Iran and Egypt and so on, or you can take Israel as the spiritual part of God, which according to Galatians 3:29, we are a spiritual Israel, and when the oppression that will come on the church and on those who preach the Bible come heavy, don't panic, the Lord will come and take care of you. You can take it in that way. All right? In your home, you read Matthew 24, 29 to 31. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, and then the Lord will come. At the end, it's not going to be easy. I thought to myself, you know, we have it very easy here in church. No opposition. I went to see the city hall for what are we going to do with the properties. And we just approved, the paper said, the constructions of shopping and fine stores and fine restaurants in this area. I saw the expropriation of over 100 acres for $34,000 across. I said, I better go and talk to the mayor. And he said, you don't have to worry because you are selling. Now, if we're going to make a road, he said, we take the land for $10,000, $12,000. But if we're going to give the land to a developer, you have a right to sell it at your price. I said, well, you know, the options are, too, that you gave us a room in the place. Well, pastors, you don't want to be where the business are and so on. I said, well, if you give me the front. He said, no, the front will be for a big McDonald's special here. There will be pastry and things and will cost between $7, $8 to go to that McDonald's right here in the front. He said, that's what it is and so on. He said, but you have a good property that we redesigned for you. He said, that was a commercial and we put it there. I said, okay. He said, you sell it good, he said. I was relaxing because they can take the property away. He says, you sell it good and build it over there and you will be okay. And I thought, well, so far there is no opposition to us. We have this property paid, the other property paid. We have some checks to do to some people that are working them to donate all. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord has blessed us. Homosexuals have not come in this way to force us to do this or the other. I'm glad that we have no employees. So they called me. They said, we want to have the listings of your employees. There is no employees. I'm a contractor. Oh, you're a contractor? Yeah. I contract my spiritual services. Oh, okay. So that you do not qualify for this. Thank God. You know, all of this is of the Lord. The churches with 20, 30 employees, who knows what they're going to do in the future and so on. They only asked me, said, if can gay people attend your church? Oh, please send it all. Send it all. I'm making a special service for them. Oh, okay, okay. You know, I said, I preach the gospel to them so God can change them. Well, I said, well, okay, okay. As long as you receive it, you can do anything you want to. This is your church. It's just amazing how the city hall wasting time and doing all of this. But, you know, I thought to myself, I hung up and said, Lord, thank you. Because, see, Satan do not like the word of God to go out. But what we read today, I take care of you. I guard you. I'm the angel that do it. So, my brother and sister, let's be faithful. Let's be grateful that in spite of all the trials, God is faithful and is going to carry us through. He's going to polish us. He's going to make us better. And that the American dream is not God's dream. I want you to learn that. If you have a house and then you have a car, that's an extra one. You know, the American dream of this progress and the other is not God. The peace of God is the dream of God. You and I are in peace with God. And I thought to myself, thank you, Father, that I understand it. I don't have to strive for a new home. I don't have to strive for this or for the other. I just have to be happy with God and be faithful to Him. May God help us to do so. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson of the book of Isaiah. And Jesus, we pray for this week. A lot of things will happen to us. Some of the things we do not know, but you know. Some people need work. Some people need direction. Some people need to sell things. Some people need to do this and the other. We all have different needs, but we have the same God who cares for us. And as we read tonight, you care for your vineyard. Lord, we are your vineyard. Please help us to understand what you want and help us to do it with joy. In Jesus, we pray and thank you. Amen.